I would say 20 years ago, maybe a few less. God spoke to me, and then I was in the back. I think I was ushering or helping out or doing something, and I spoke to one of the other ushers, and I said, God, I think he just told me that if I would teach my parents a Bible study, he was going to save them. And I was sharing this in faith, and then as the service progressed, the evangelist came up and said, if you teach your parents a Bible study. I've never taught them a Bible study. And you probably are familiar that it was it wasn't very long ago that he was in the hospital for a completely different situation with a stroke. And I flew down to Florida, and I was with him, and God's hand was on him, and he flew through the process of regaining his strength to the point where when they came back here to Wisconsin, where I grew up in Kenosha, they started remodeling some of their house, and now he's doing the work. I don't think I've seen my dad do things like that for years, almost like he actually came back to a higher level of capability than he had before any of that stroke happened. And I remember thinking to myself, God, I still need that opportunity I haven't taken. Of course, I've been back in Wisconsin for a few months, and I still haven't taught him a Bible study. And then this happens, and I think to myself, God, I'm missing something. You know, there's things inside of us that sometimes we're not even aware of that cause us to do or not do things. And tonight I'd like to share with you something that God's been talking to me about. A blind spot. Why don't we pray right now and ask God to bless this time, Jesus. God, we put our lives in your hands, and tonight we open up our hearts and our minds to you, God, asking you to speak to us. God, not just that we would hear your words, but that we would be changed. Amen. God, there's some things that we can't do on our own. We need your help to overcome. Amen. And God, I'm asking that your Spirit would minister to those things that maybe we don't even recognize, blind spots. And we'll give you the glory. It's in Jesus' name. You may be seated for a moment. Well, I didn't mean to open up with that testimony, but I had something much lighter and funnier. So I'll share that anyways. You know, sometimes you don't know the effect of something within your life till it's gone. The absence of that thing can sometimes create a good outcome, and sometimes the absence of that thing can create a bad outcome. Friday morning, I was awakened by the sound of whining pipes in our house as the bathroom toilet tried to level itself off, but there was no pressure there to push the water, and so it made this loud, whining, cracking pipe noise. You may have heard that once or twice before in your life. And so I went to investigate and found out our well, we're on well water, was not pumping any water, and that's why the pipes were whining and making noise. And so I shut off the valves and started to put things in motion, looking for some support. And even though I knew that there was no water, I can't tell you how many times I reached for the sink to try and wash my hands or to fill a cup up. Or, you know, it doesn't take very long before now all of a sudden, what do you do when you have to flush the toilet?
Right.
We have a family of four, and that can become a real problem. We didn't build a backup outhouse just in case, right? There's no plan B. Oh. try and turn off your water and see how long you could last. It's not a good thing. It went from a problem to an emergency really quickly. We take things like running water for granted because we've just had running water for so long. In fact, I don't remember ever not having running water. If it ever turned off, it was because I shut it off to fix, you know, to add something or to... Needless to say, a service crew came out and confirmed the problem and replaced the well pump that was 40-plus years old. But what I experienced that day was the fact that we don't recognize the impact some things have on our life until they're gone. Good or bad. And while I've heard it said that sometimes we don't recognize the blessings of God in our lives until one day we get so far away from God that we realize something has changed, I'm not going to preach that sermon tonight. Tonight I'd like to share with you the other side of the equation. That is, when we have something in our lives that produces a negative impact that we're completely unaware of, something that we don't even realize is causing us to struggle. A blind spot. So it's similar to the blind spot that's in your vehicle. The definition of a blind spot in our context, though, is an area in which a person lacks understanding or impartiality. Former U.S. Secretary of Defense Donald Rumsfeld was famously referred to for, as he talked about these blind spots, as unknown unknowns. You got to think really hard for this one. So he explained that there was, as they formed whatever was their strategic plan, there was things that are known knowns, things that we understand and have a comprehension of and a handle on, and then there are the known unknowns. There's things that I know I don't know that I need to find more information about. But the ones that really get you are the unknown unknowns. The first two are easy because we know what we know, and we know what we need to learn in order to accomplish a task, but how can we ever know what we don't know that we need to know?
Right.
It gets really twisted real quickly here. As an example, if you and I were building a strategy on how to live a successful life for God, we could build that strategy based on what we know according to the Word of God.
Amen.
And through that discussion, we may uncover some questions that we don't know the answers to, but we know that we can study to find those answers in the Word of God. Those are the known unknowns. But it's impossible to build a strategy for the unknown unknowns because they're unknown. Mankind can't identify some issues within our lives because we either lack understanding or we lack impartiality, which more often is the case. The Apostle Peter had blind spots. He had things that he didn't even recognize about himself that were working in the opposite direction of where God wanted Peter to go. So tonight, as we turn to our scripture text in Matthew chapter 16, if you'd stand with me. Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. These unknown unknowns are in each and every one of us, blind spots. If you're here today and you're a human being, you have them. If you don't think you have them, that's because they themselves are a blind spot. You didn't realize you had them. Well, now I'm telling you, so it's now a known unknown. Okay, I'll stop with that. It's a tongue twister. These blind spots can be so powerful, though. We can go in a 5-minute span from having a profound spiritual revelation to being blindsided by this flesh. And that's exactly what happened to Peter. Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. Here's the part we all want. We want the revelation. We want the power. We want the anointing. Matthew chapter 16, 16. Then Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter." His nickname was the Rock. "And upon this rock, this revelation, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Imagine you're one of the 12 disciples. And Jesus has just opened your eyes to this revelation about who he truly is. Amen. We heard it preached this morning.
Amen.
Or even better, imagine you're Peter. He's the one who opened his mouth, who spoke it into existence, who was given the keys to the kingdom as the Spirit of God spoke the revelation into his mind. Imagine that's you. You become the first person to voice the revelation of who Jesus truly is. I can just imagine Peter being like all excited inside, like, yes, it was me who God gave the revelation to. It was me, just like it was me who walked on the water, and just like it was me now who gets the keys to the kingdom. And as I imagine he's replaying all this in his mind, what God has just done and the revelation that's just come out of his mouth, and he's getting all pumped up in the Holy Ghost, and then God exposes one of Peter's blind spots. As we continue to read in verse 21. In a period of who knows what it was, maybe 5 minutes, a moment in time, he goes from revelation to tripped up by something he didn't even know was there. Matthew 16:21 says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things, and that the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and to be killed and to be raised again the third day. And then Peter took Jesus and began to rebuke Jesus, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto you. But then Jesus turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. In one moment, he's getting the greatest revelation. And another moment, he's tripping over himself.
Amen.
It was a blind spot. How does someone like Peter, whose nickname is the Rock, get such profound understanding, yet not be able to identify things that are going on inside himself? Well, I think that's all of us here tonight.
Amen.
Would you pray with me one more time?
Yes.
God, soften our hearts tonight, God. Allow our minds to be opened. God, as your words go forth, I pray that you would speak to each of us individually.
Amen.
And equip us and help us, God.
Amen.
It's in Jesus' name. You may be seated. I mean, really, how could you have just received the most important revelation? As you look into the eyes of Jesus, he's physically here, and you say, you are God. And he says, that's right, and I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. I'm going to build my church upon this revelation. And in a few moments in conversation, you go to telling Jesus what he should do and what he shouldn't do. How do you have that revelation and then go right into rebuking Jesus? It doesn't make sense, because the blind spots within us are so elusive. As humans, we have a way of creating a reality in our minds that fits our version of what we know and like. As we take in new information, we try to align that information to what we think and know and what our innermost beings prefer. This lack of impartiality or bias within us can be so strong that no matter what new information we get, we use it consciously or subconsciously to align to our own thoughts. For instance, if you have a strong belief in global warming, that it's a real risk and a present danger, then on days when it's overly hot, you know for sure that it's global warming that's taking place. And of course, on days that it's overly cold, it's that same global warming that's somehow messing up the weather patterns and causing it to be different than what it should. So no matter whether it's warm or hot, you're going to find a way to align it to your perception. There's an Indian parable I read about this that tells a story of six blind men that lived in a village, and they all desired to better understand what they heard about this animal called the elephant. Now, none of them, being blind from birth, had ever seen an elephant. And so they were led to a place outside the village where they used their hands, their source of input, to try and understand more about this animal called an elephant. One said, it's a pillar, as he touched the elephant's leg. Another said, no, it's a rope, as he was touching the tail. And then the blind men, as they started to investigate, began to argue, everyone believing that he was right. A wise man who was passing by calmly explained, "You're all right. Everyone noticed something different because each of you touched a different part. The elephant has all these features that you have said." You see, our reality is like the elephant in this Indian parable. Everyone observes parts of it.
Right.
And that's why others can see aspects of ourselves that we can't see in ourselves.
Amen.
The problem with blind spots is that you don't know what you don't know. Leonardo da Vinci once said, "The greatest deception men suffer is from their own opinions." It's hard for us to reconcile our own blind spots. In the business world, they have an executive evaluation or development process called 360 feedback. You may have heard of it. As part of this process, your closest peers and coworkers will anonymously provide candid feedback, both positive and negative. At the same time, the individual does their own evaluation of themselves, their strengths, and their weaknesses. And the goal of this 360 evaluation is to help the individual compare and contrast their perception of themselves, how they see themselves, to the perception of those that are around them. The best case scenario is when an individual actually accurately describes their own strengths and weaknesses. And the opposite is when the individual's perception of themselves is very different than those that are around them. And the worst case scenario is when the individual believes that their strengths are actually what their peers view as their weaknesses.
Amen.
It takes a very mature individual to participate in a 360, because it's rare that any of us can accurately identify our blind spots, and as they're exposed, it does not help to build one's self-esteem. Can you imagine the potential hurt feelings and bruised egos as the picture that you have of yourself suddenly becomes less favorable?
Amen.
The sting of those documented things about you from those that are closest to you in the workplace? But if you really want to become a better version of you,
amen,
then getting help to identify your blind spots is the first step on working on those areas that you were previously put to the side, unaware. Now take a deep breath and exhale and a sigh of relief. We're not going to administer 360 reviews on any one of you here tonight. Because we aren't going to, the Bible says, judge not lest we be judged. It's not our place to let each other know what they need to develop in themselves. But we do have a Heavenly Father that's got that role.
Amen.
God does want to help us gain a more accurate perspective of ourselves, and the Spirit of God can reveal to us some of our own blind spots.
Amen.
Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 14, starting verse 27. See, Peter just didn't have one blind spot, he had many. And as we read in Mark chapter 14, Jesus continues to expose Peter to his blind spots. Now, I don't believe God ever exposes these things to ourselves to put us down, to make us feel depressed, to grind us into the ground and say, "Look, I told you you were rotten." No, if he starts to reveal things in your life that need to be addressed, it's because there's a blessing on the other side of addressing them.
Amen.
He wants to lift you up, but there's sometimes things that get in the way of that.
Amen.
Namely ourselves. And so here Jesus continues to expose some of Peter's blind spots in Mark chapter 14, verse 27. "And Jesus saith unto them all, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter said unto him, Although thou shalt be offended, yet I will not." So he's contradicting what Jesus just said. Hey, you're all going to be offended. He's like, no, not me, Jesus. "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, this day, even this in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But then Peter spake even more vehemently." This just got him fired up. He said, no, Jesus, you're wrong. I am not going to deny you. If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee likewise, in any wise. And likewise, they all said the same thing. All the disciples backed up Peter, said, no, Lord, we will not deny you. We'll go to the cross with you. We'll die with you if we have to. Yeah, Peter had a few blind spots. You know, perhaps he saw himself as someone who would fight for the truth no matter what the cost.
Amen.
Or maybe he was tripped up by pride, even spiritual pride. It could be that it could be related to the spiritual leadership that God had given him, even the revelation of who Jesus really was. But as it turns out, the image that Peter had of himself was not completely accurate. And God loved Peter enough to help him confront some of his blind spots. Amen. You know, we could, like Peter, do so many things well in this life and live according to what the scriptures say, and even in a very successful walk with God, with profound revelation, still have blind spots to deal with. Amen. Still overlook weaknesses and ignore things that don't line up to the picture of ourselves that we'd like to keep in our heads. And by not accurately seeing ourselves, we could find ourselves frustrated. And not even know why we're struggling with things in this life. Here's how this scenario plays itself out in business. And the reason why things like a 360 review have even been created, because blind spots can be career limiting. It's like hitting a glass ceiling that you didn't even know was there. As an example, you thought you had the right experience for the promotion, and you knew that you had the seniority amongst your peers, but you just can't understand why you got passed up again. Well, chances are there's something that other people see in you that you don't actually see in yourself. It's a blind spot. Things that we're unaware of that are actually limiting our upward advancement. And when we apply the same scenario to a life separated from God, blind spots can limit the blessing and power of God working in our lives. Amen. Because if we trust in ourselves like Peter trusted in himself, our flesh is setting us up to fall. Right. If you turn your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 5. We know that we are our own worst enemy, right?
That's right.
But we don't actually like to think about it or focus on it or identify exactly what it is we're doing to ourselves that's so wrong. But we know it. Proverbs 3 and 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so that thy barns shall be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." You know, if we lean to our own understanding, it can be tempting at times not to put the check in the offering because we know that there's a bill to pay. But I'll tell you what, the bill that needs to be paid is counting on you putting the check in the offering so that there'll be enough in your storehouse.
Amen.
If you lean on your own logic, if you try and do the math, it's not going to work out. But if you lean on God's logic,
amen,
if you put your faith in him and not your balance on your checkbook. You know, at times I find myself praying and saying things like this, and as it seems to be becoming more frequent, "God, I don't trust me, but I trust you."
Amen.
In other words, I recognize at that moment my feelings are driving my thought process, and while I can't actually stop what I'm feeling, I recognize that I need to take that situation to the Lord and trust him and not be wise in my own understanding. Not leaning on my perception of what's going on. See, we as human beings, we're all very skilled at identifying what other people are doing wrong.
Right.
It's so crystal clear. When I look at other people's lives, what areas they need to improve or what they should be doing differently.
Right.
Like, we could generate a list. Who would like one tonight? But we have a very, very difficult time identifying our own shortcomings.
Right.
Matthew chapter 7, verse 3 says, "And why beholdest the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thy own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote in thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first came out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye." Tonight, God wants to help us start to recognize some of our own blind spots, those perceptions that are driven by our inner self, that cause us to lean too much on our own understanding, and in doing so,
amen,
limit the power of God working in our midst. We can read another example of this in the Bible in John chapter 11. If you turn there with me, John chapter 11 records the miracle that Jesus performed when he raised Lazarus from the dead. And as we read this chapter, this portion of scripture, I want you to look at how many blind spots show up, how many misperceptions. Starting in verse 1 of John chapter 11, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary which anointed the Lord with the ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Let's pause right here for a moment and let Jesus know that I don't really think that was the response we were looking for. They came to him, and so in that, my perception view, the sickness is going to result in death. But in Jesus' perception, that sickness is going to result in the glory of God. As we continue to read in verse 5, it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. So he was a distance away. They went and let him know that the one you love, Lazarus, is sick unto death. And he said, yeah, I know, but it's for the glory of God. And then he hung out for a couple more days and just kind of let that information go to the wayside. See, my perception is that God should have already come to my rescue. But God's perception is that the rescue he has planned is still in the future.
Amen.
Verse 7, it says, then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. And his disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late have sought to stone thee. And thou goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? And if any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. And let me tell you that your blind spots are the areas of our lives that are missing a little bit of light. And so even this portion, my perception is that like the disciples, if I go in this direction, it's going to create some conflict. You're going into the wrong direction. But God's perception is if I go in this direction, the miraculous is going to happen. Verse 11 goes on to say, these things he said after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. He's sick, Jesus. We know if he's sleeping, that's going to help him. You're supposed to rest if you're sick. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking the rest in sleep. This is just a bunch of misperceptions, fleshly confusion. God's trying to say, I've got plans. We're going to do things. We're going to go places, and things are going to happen. They're like, he should just rest and shake it off, and maybe he'll be okay. And then Jesus finally says, okay, you're really confused, saying to him plainly, Lazarus is dead. And Jesus, and then Jesus, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. See, in our humanity, we misinterpret the will of God on a regular basis.
Amen.
Even right now, our flesh is so strong, our minds filter everything we see, everything we hear, trying to make those things line up with what we think the way things should be. Even the world understands this principle. As Warren Buffett once said, what the human being is best at doing is interpreting all the new information so that their prior conclusions remain intact. You don't have to be spiritual to understand that we're built with blind spots.
Amen.
So skipping down a few scriptures just for the sake of time, starting in verse 20, it says, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out to meet him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask God, God will give it to thee. Isn't that now saying kind of both sides of the story? Well, if you would have been here, he would have been healed. But I know that you can ask for anything and God will do it. It's like Martha's blind spot may have been the fact that she believed in the supernatural power of God for other people, but not in my own situation, not in my own current context. He's already dead. Can I tell you, your current context is likely one of your blind spots?
Amen.
Verse 23, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Again, more confusion, more misperception. And Martha says unto him, I know he shall rise again in the resurrection the last day. No, Jesus is trying to speak what's about to happen, and they're still thinking, but he's dead. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which shall come into the world. And so dropping down a few more scriptures to verse 32. Then when Mary, so we have Martha, who we just had an interaction with, and now changed the scene to Mary. And now when Mary was come to Jesus, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. More confusion. When Jesus therefore saw their weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused even that man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and the stone lay upon it. Now, let me pause here for a moment and ask the question now, did Jesus weep for sadness? Because this whole time, this whole story that led up to this, he's been trying to give away the end of the book, the miracle that's planned to happen. He's just sleeping. I'm going to wake him. He's sick, but it's for the glory of God. No, Martha, he's going to rise again. I know he's going to rise again when the rapture. No. He's going to rise again. I'm here. Amen. So was he sad, or was he frustrated with all the confusion and the blind spots? Because these people were, as much as he tried to give them the end of the story, they just couldn't receive it because of their current context. Verse 39, Jesus said, Take away the stone, Martha, and the sister of him that was dead saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he has been dead for 4 days. How directly do I have to say it to you? Just do it. Amen. Jesus said unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, Loose him and let him go. And then many of the Jews which came to Mary had seen these things which Jesus did and believed on him. All throughout this portion of scripture we just read, Jesus has been prompting his disciples, but they didn't get it. He was giving clear answers to Mary and Martha, but they just wouldn't accept what they took what they were hearing and formed it into what they thought they understood in their own context. They filtered it. So many blind spots that caused even the church to become so confused by their thoughts and feelings. So confused that it caused Jesus to groan in his spirit and perhaps even cry. It's true what Donald Rumsfeld said. It's not the things that we know or the things that we've identified that we don't know that hurt us. It's the things that we're oblivious to that pose the most risk. So how does a born-again believer defend themselves against the things they don't even know exist? Well, like you've heard in many messages that I've shared from this pulpit, the first step is to stay connected to God. Amen. When we keep investing in our relationship with God, it's easier for God to help direct our paths. You know, it's hard to get direction from God if you don't talk much. Amen. And if you don't talk much, it's hard to recognize the voice of God wanting to work in your lives. Good. And when I think about growing my relationship with God, oftentimes I think about what I need to do in an additive sense. Like the journey, for example. Right. I could pray more, I could read more, I could fast more, I could give more. And while there are benefits, clear benefits and blessings that come with every incremental step that we take, sometimes I forget to consider that some things, maybe not an additive, but a removal. I might actually be needing to take that next step in my relationship with God by not doing something more, but doing something less.
Amen.
You see, when you have an illness, you go and see the doctor, and the medical practice takes your symptoms, and they most often treat those symptoms by introducing something new into your body. They give you medicine, and whatever medication they think will counteract the thing that's going on. And sometimes we treat our spirituality the same way. We have a situation or a problem, and we just look to enhance our spirituality by adding something new into our diet. And while that's often the best first course of action, I'm here tonight to ask, I wonder if you're here tonight wondering, why am I not getting the results? I feel like I've been doing some incremental steps. I've been going in the right direction, but nothing seems to be changing. Perhaps it's not about adding something new. Rather, God's prescription might be about subtracting something, a removal process that might actually be the medicine that our Heavenly Father is prescribing tonight.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 8 and 9 says, "But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." So many things in our lives that don't even have to be sin can become stumbling blocks. So as we seek God, as we ask him to shine the light on us, that we can uncover some of our blind spots, let's be prepared that as that happens to let go of something, to let go of some things that we didn't even know were weighing us down. You know, sometimes we don't recognize the effect that a thing has in our lives.
Amen.
Until one day it's gone. All of a sudden we recognize, wow, that there was a weight that isn't there anymore. But up to that point, we never even knew there was a weight. How many of you felt that way when God baptized you in the name of Jesus and for the remission of sins, and all of a sudden you came up and you didn't even know there was all this that you were carrying around with you?
Amen.
A lightness, a freeness, a newness.
Amen.
So you had to get away from the old, be separated, to recognize that it was even there.
Right.
There was a blind spot for each and every one of us with the sin that we were carrying around and the weight of it. Sometimes we don't even recognize the things that are weighting us down in our lives. For example, suppose you go on a wilderness camping trip and now all the normal comforts of life are left behind, including the TV and the media and everything else that's always playing in the background. And for 2 weeks, all that background noise is gone. And when you return home, what used to be normal, what used to be always just plain, now feels annoying and even offensive. You start to realize that the constant barrage of all that information that just used to be a regular everyday occurrence now causes you to want to leave the room whenever it's turned on. Some things that weighed us down aren't necessarily sin, but nonetheless, they still weigh us down. They can be blind spots, things that keep us from advancing when God wants to promote us and we're wondering why we didn't get the next step. While we're hanging on to these things that are holding us down, not aware of how much we sacrifice of our time and energy just having to carry them around with us. Another example of this that I saw play out in my own family's life. Now, if you have children, at some point you have to ask yourself, well, where are they going to go for education? Right? What does the public school system offer? Private school, other options, homeschool? And I'm not promoting one or the other at all. You as a parent have to make those decisions. But for me and my house, we took advantage of what I pay taxes towards and took advantage of the public school system and have had good results for the most part. But as my children went to grade school and then middle school, and charter in particular, had great results, good outcomes. But somewhere there, he then graduated and went to high school, so we're going a few years back. And I remember that first year in high school, he came home for Christmas break, and of course we went to winter youth, and then he had a great time and got a time away, right? It's a 2-week period, I think, is what they have off. And then he went back to school. And I remember shortly after he went back to school, he came to me and said, "Dad, I didn't realize how bad it was there. till I got away far enough, till I had some time separated from it. I didn't think it was weighing me down, and not that it was sin or that there was something wrong going on, just the fact that there was all this worldliness and negative attitudes and loose morals and profanity, and you're in this environment long enough, you just don't even recognize that it's weighing you down. But get yourself a few weeks out of it long enough to then come back and be like, and I've always told my wife, I'm not going to fix a problem that isn't a problem just because we think it might be a problem. But at that point in time, I said, son, you have my full support. You don't have to go back. And we found another opportunity, still leveraging our tax dollars through the public school system, but in a virtual school setting. You know, there is no perfect setting. You give up one thing to get another thing. It's all an exchange, and there is no, this is the ultimate. It's just a series of choices that you have to make. And I'll tell you, there's some good to living in a world and knowing how to live in a world with people your own age. But of course, we're never going to put our children at risk, and especially when they raise their hand and say, Dad, I think I have a problem. Right. See, not everything that weighs us down is sin, but sin will definitely weigh you down. Amen. And in the process, it simultaneously creates all sorts of new blind spots, because now we have this sin living inside of us. If you would turn to Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, wherefore, seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. There's so many weights in this world, and some of them are sin. As born-again believers, as the bride of Christ, as high priests, we need to be able to start to define what's a weight and what's not in our lives. And you see, the blessings of God, they're contingent on our obedience. The joy is contingent, the peace is contingent, the prosperity is contingent, all of God's protection, it's contingent on our obedience. And while not everything's a weight, or not everything's sin that weights us down, if we allow sin into our lives, well then surely all the things that we try to do to counteract that sin aren't going to just negate it. We could add all the prayer and fasting and reading of God's word we want, but if we still allow things into our lives that contradict the word of God, if we still have that spirit of the world speaking into us, there's no amount of adding things that are going to solve the problem, to make the difference. It's about what we remove, what we walk away from, what we separate ourselves from. Are you frustrated that you can't quite find that joy? Frustrated that you've been making incremental steps in your walk with God but feel no better? You might need to ask God about if there's some blind spots that are holding you back, limiting your promotion. Galatians 5 and 7 says, did you run well? Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not from him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveth the whole lump. You could be doing so many things right, getting revelation like Peter, and yet rebuke Jesus and tell him, let me tell you how it's going to be. Sometimes the answer isn't to add something new, but to remove something from our lives, to identify the attitudes that are so deeply woven inside of us. It's hard to say which should come first. Is it a removal or additive process? And surely if you haven't started taking steps towards God, the first steps are always in repentance, which is definitely a removal process. A process we all had to learn and enter into. True repentance isn't just being sorry for something, it's actually taking an action and moving yourself away. You could be sorry for smoking, but if you keep a pack of cigarettes hidden in the desk drawer, then you haven't actually repented. And apply that to any scenario. We love to take all this new information and then conform it to the image of what we think it should be and how it should work. And sometimes that doesn't actually work. Amen. Tonight, as the musicians would come, you know, thinking about this, is it an additive process or a subtractive process? I don't think you can repent in an additive mode. Repentance is always a removal process, a separating process, a putting distance between us and sin. And when we start to remove things in our lives, then all of a sudden God starts to fill that space with his blessings and his power and his love. I shared a little bit of a testimony from junior camp that where I saw this played out so vividly. As children came up to the altar, the person that was opening up the altar and giving the altar call really focused on repentance, more so than I probably have ever heard anybody, because we're there to help them receive the Holy Ghost. It's a primary part, a function. I mean, they come anticipating it. It's a thing that happens, and it happens in such volumes and quantities, it's so clear. But as these young people came up to the altar, what I saw different this time that I'd never seen before was the power of repentance in that process of being filled with the Holy Ghost. I know a lot of times we put emphasis on the worship, and while that's true, there's actually a step before that called repentance. And so as we were praying with these young people, we would encourage them to just talk to God, have a real conversation, and tell him what you're sorry for and ask for his forgiveness. And don't just give a blanket statement like, God, forgive me for all my sin, because it's kind of like generic catch-all. As I was praying with some of these young people, I said, no, be specific. If you took money off your dad's dresser and spent it on comic books, like, you shouldn't have. Tell God that's what you're sorry for. Be specific for the things that you know you've done wrong. And of course, they start to think about those things in their minds, but they're not saying them. I say, no, I want you to say them out loud to God. I want you to speak them. Because as soon as you start to say things like that, it's really opening up. You're really letting God see all the blind spots or expose those things. And there isn't some other version of you that you'd like to think about that looks better and acts better and does better, because you're being so real with God at that very moment. And as I saw these children open up to God and have this transparency with God, I've never quite seen them move from that to this next stage of God filling them with the Spirit, as they were letting go of the things that they had done wrong and confessing them with their mouths. The Spirit of God was filling that space up, and all of a sudden they were speaking another language that they had never learned as God filled them with the Holy Ghost. But it takes a level of maturity to be that transparent, that real. We don't like to look at ourselves that closely. Another example I saw just even a few weeks ago, Victor, a French exchange student, he was only here for, I don't know, 4 or 5 weeks, and he was filled with the Holy Ghost the last Sunday he had before he went back to France. And you know, you watch these students come in and they start to take little steps towards the altar, then they start to raise their hands, and then they start to sing. And that last Sunday, I could see he was taking some steps I had not seen him yet take up at the altar. And so as I approached Victor, I said, you know, would you like me to pray with you? Yeah. You know, is there anything I can pray for? And he said, my mom's sick. So we prayed for his mom for healing. And I said, you know, have you ever repented or asked God to forgive you of your sins? He's like, no. I said, well, let's just repent right now. And so I started asking God to forgive me. And then he was standing next to me, quiet. And so I, after a little while, I said, you know, Victor, surely God knows what you're thinking. But the Bible says that if you'll use your voice, if you'll speak it out loud, that's what God's really looking for you to do, to confess with your lips. He's like, oh, it works better if I say it out loud? I said, yeah, it works better when you say it out loud, when you don't just confess in your mind, when you confess with your lips, when you put some action in place. I said, but you know what? As you confess your sins, here's what I want you to do. I want you to do it in French, because then I won't know what you're saying, because I want you to tell God exactly what's going on. I want you to be specific. Don't just ask him to forgive you, but tell him what it is you want him to forgive you for. And so I went to French for a couple semesters, just enough to know he was speaking French. I couldn't tell you what he was saying. But as he started to confess, I started to see that same thing that transpired at junior camp as God started to move. And it wasn't very long that he transitioned from confessing in French to some other language, some language that he had never learned. I told him afterwards, Victor, you're brave. It takes someone brave to take steps to come up here to in a strange place with strange people and have experiences that you probably never even knew existed. Yet here you are taking those steps and being transparent and opening up to God in just a moment. And he's fulfilling his promise in you. So church, how is it that we who have such access and understanding have a hard time just being real with God? Not everything that weights us down is sin. But tonight God is wanting to remove some weights that we've been carrying around. Weights that we don't even know. If you'd stand with me tonight. As we develop this relationship with God, it does truly start with repentance. And then as we grow a relationship, we add things like faithfulness, prayer, reading his word. And these are all tools that God has given us to overcome this flesh. But at some point in time, if we don't start looking at our lives to say, okay, well now what needs to go? We can't just keep adding and think it's all going to work out. Sometimes we have to actually let go of some things to get that next promotion, to take that next step. As I shared at the beginning of this message, God's already made me a promise. He's told me what to do. But I'm saying, no, Lord, you know, he's already been dead for 4 days. Or I don't know what it is, God, that doesn't cause me to feel the urgency that I need to feel, but I think God was just, through this tumor, opening up my eyes to a blind spot. Something that I just kind of pushed to the side, and but God, I'm not going to let one more opportunity go. I'm not going to let my context, my understanding, my perception receive what you've said and then just kind of shape it into whatever I want it to be. And tonight as we open up this altar, I don't know what it is that is, but I know we all have them. And I know as we open ourselves up to God, it's then that God has access to help us overcome those things that are in us. Even those things that we don't even know of. So tonight as we pray, I don't think it in your mind. Use your words. Use your mouth. Put something into action. And I believe there's a promotion on the other side. An advancement in ourselves, individually and as a group. Jesus, have your way here tonight.